Welcome, everybody. Good morning, and great to see you all. And so we're going to continue Genesis with Joseph. We started last week. The most precious thing you have was the title of last sermon, if you want to listen to it. But we're going to follow up from there. So we know that, just a quick recap of what happened. Jacob has 12 sons, and about 10 of them, the older ones. Joseph's one of the youngest. They are jealous of him, and they want to first kill him, but they change their mind. They end up selling him as a slave to some people that were passing by for 20 coins. And so from there on, he is sold to Potiphar, and captain of the guard of the Pharaoh's bodyguards, and God is with him. He rises up. Pharaoh's wife wants to have a relationship with him. He refuses, and then she fabricates a lie about him, and Joseph ends up in prison. Those were all in pretty much 37, Genesis 37 and 39. And while he's in prison, he's going to be there for a while. So from the slavery to him getting out of prison, it's almost 13 years. From maybe 17 years old or 18, he's sold. And then he doesn't come out of the dungeon until he's 30. But in the dungeon, two people are sent into the same dungeon, the Pharaoh's butler, who also pours wine into his glass. Pharaoh's glass, and also the baker. They both have, and Joseph in charge of the prison because God is with him, as he was with him in Pharaoh's house, and he prospers in the prison. He becomes charge of all that happens there, and they have a dream, and they're both butler and the baker is perplexed. This is in Genesis chapter 40, and they tell their story to their vision or their dream to Joseph. Joseph interprets, saying that the butler is gonna be restored to his position and continue to fill the Pharaoh's cup with wine, but the baker is gonna be hung. So Joseph interprets the dream, tells them what's gonna happen, and it happens exactly the same way. He asks butler to remember him when he sees the Pharaoh, because he did not do anything to deserve this dungeon, the punishment, but he forgets. 2 years later, the Pharaoh, in chapter 41, has a dream. In his dream, he sees seven fat calves. I'll move this a little bit here so I can see you. He sees seven fat calves. I'm summarizing some of it just for the time's sake. You can read that again in Genesis 41. And after that, there's seven thin and this terrible looking cows appear and consume the fat ones. So he sees the seven fat ones and seven thin ones. The thin ones comes after the fat ones consume it. And there was no sign of the prosperity of the first seven cows. It happens with the same thing. He has another dream. And this time he sees 7 ears of growing stock, full and good, and then the 7 ears wither thin and blight by the east wind, sprouted after them, and then they consumed again the early prosperity of the fat or the full ears. And he's perplexed. He calls his wise men. And the Pharaoh asks this is his wise man, the magician, the astrologers, whoever he has, to interpret the dream because he's perplexed. And no one can. So the butler says to the Pharaoh, hey, there was a man in the prison. We had a dream, and he was able to interpret it. And exactly what he said happened. You restored me back to my position, and you hung the baker. So we're picking up the story from here. And we're going to read a little bit, but I'm titling today's message, Joseph, a man full of Spirit of God. Joseph, a man full of the Spirit of God. And we're going to see how this man who is forgotten in prison, who's no one, utterly rejected, is going to be restored to second in the kingdom of Pharaoh. So we're going to read a little bit, and I'm going to make some application to us. So, and we're picking up the story in Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So I'll pause there. See how Joseph is not, if you look at other translation, you will see that like Joseph is not taking any credit. It's not like I can do such a thing. Who can do such a thing? No one can do such a thing, but God will do it. God can give an answer. God can explain these things. I don't know if you see that. He's not like, he's not haughty. He's not taking credit. And then Pharaoh, in the next couple of verses, explains his dream. And then verse 25, we're going to pick up again, and Joseph interprets the dream. And this is what he says in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven lean and gaunt cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of that famine, which will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man, discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take the fifth part of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, that food may be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine which are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So he says, hey, why don't you do this? Since you know that, hey, first of all, he says there's going to be a 7 years of plenty coming. You're going to have a prosperous 7 years ahead of you. But after that, there's going to come a famine. It's going to be so terrible that the early years of that plenty will be completely forgotten. He says, why don't you find a discreet, some translator use discerning, and a wise man, put him in charge, and let him collect one-fifth of the produce for the next 7 years, so that when the famine comes, you have plenty to eat, and so that the land will not be destitute. Verse 37, this proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Let's stop for a second. So the Pharaoh hears the suggestion and also his officers, right? All his servants, his wise men, the viziers and all that. This suggestion was, it seemed good to Pharaoh. It was pleasing to Pharaoh and his attendant. If you are in the court of Pharaoh, and this guy coming out of the dungeon, barely shaved, barely clothed, makes a proposal, and everybody's in agreement, what are they thinking? If you are a vizier or a wise man or an official in the land, what do you think when you say, yeah, that's a good idea? What are you thinking? They're thinking like, he's going to select me. I am the wise and the discerning man. I'm the wisest man. He's going to put me in charge. That's a great idea. Let's do that. Don't you think they thought that?
Yeah.
That's why everybody was in agreement. Nobody knew what's going to come out of Pharaoh's mouth, the next sentence. So, verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh goes, can we? And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is no one who is so discreet or discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. They cried before him, bowed the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paneh, and he gave him in marriage, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. This is an incredible story. Everybody's thinking like, man, I'm like the wisest and the most discreet and the most discerning man. I'm going to be in charge of the whole country. This is a good idea. And he turns to this guy who has been rejected, who has been in the dungeon, who has been nobody. Nobody cares about him. Nobody knows when he's going to come out of the dungeon. Barely saw the daylight, barely shaven, barely clothed. And Pharaoh sees something in him. What is that he sees?
Spirit of God.
Spirit of God is in this man. How are we going to find somebody as discerning and wise as this guy? Last week we talked about the most precious thing you have. Joseph lost everything except what you cannot touch, his relationship with God. And that relationship with God translated him being full of God's Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Joseph was with unveiled face. He was reflecting God's glory. He was being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, and the Pharaoh recognized it.
What was that scripture?
2 Corinthians chapter 3, I just read 18. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God in this man. He says, like, man, I can't find anybody like you. Where does wisdom and discernment come from? What is the source of wisdom and discernment?
God.
So you seek God. You treasure him. You value him.
This is the result. This is the fruit. This is the fruit.
Just as scripture says, humble yourself and he will lift you up. He is humble already. He is in a dungeon. He has nothing left. He owns nothing. He has no property. He has no family. Even he despairs his life. He is in a dungeon. What kind of life can you have in a dungeon? Yet you can touch his relationship with God. He cultivates it, cherishes it. And then in turn, God fills him with wisdom and discernment, and the Pharaoh recognizes. Let's continue. So he's appointed, probably in utter shock. Of all of his attendants, it's probably like everybody's shocked. Because they're the wise and the discerning, like, who is this guy? And what is his story? Where did he show up from? What? He's a foreigner. He's accused of adultery. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I also want to note that when Pharaoh puts him in charge of the country and trusts and believes that what he's about to take place is going to happen, he's taking a big risk. Just because he said so doesn't mean it's going to happen the way he said it. What if he didn't believe him? He believes him. He trusts him. He risks. So he was 30 years old, verse 46. It says, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years when there was plenty in the land of Egypt, and stored up food in the cities. He stored up in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, Joseph had 2 sons, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second is called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that prevail in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. I want you to see this. The world was on their own businesses, running the way it was. God pauses everything, gives them 7 years of abundance. Joseph stores the grain, and then God gives 7 years of famine to the world. Is it worldwide? I don't know. Sometimes the scriptures uses this language. I don't understand. Over all the earth? But let's assume in the region, visible region, or where the humanity lived, there was a great famine. Now, all the people of the earth are coming to Egypt to buy grain. I was thinking about that. Wow, man. I don't know if you see, Joseph is becoming now like the center of everything. He's the man, the full of the Spirit of God, is going to sustain and save lives all over the world because of Joseph. Many will live, otherwise they would have died. I was thinking about the application of this two concepts. There are two concepts at our hand, right? That Joseph is full of the Holy Spirit, of Spirit of God, which really, it says that he was discerning and wise, which comes from God. Those are the characters of God. And the second, he becomes a life giver. All these people will die if Joseph did not store the grain. People will die in Egypt. People will die in Canaan. People will die all over the world, perhaps. And I don't know if you guys know the history of Roman Empire. Roman Empire chose Egypt. This is like 2,000 years later, right? This happened around like 1800 BC. When the Roman Empire was in full force, they used Egypt as a breadbasket, wheat resource. So anytime, that's why it was so important, because they would export all the wheat to the Mediterranean countries where the Roman Empire was. So there's some, if you read the Roman history, you would see that they did that. So clearly, there was a famine. It's a pretty wide one. The scriptures are all over the world. I was thinking about that, man. When Jesus sees, let me make an application here and kind of conclude. I don't have much to say. It's going to be in different sections that we're going to cover this subject. But when Jesus sees the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, do you guys know the story? Jesus goes to the well at 12 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, the Roman time. He asks for a drink, and the Samaritan woman says, "Why are you asking for a drink?" And Jesus says, "If you know the gift of God and who's asking, you would ask me to give you a drink, and that the water that I will give you, the drink that I will give you, you don't have to turn there. You will never thirst." I'm gonna bring this into it. It's in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What was Jesus talking about? Man, you've been drinking water and you're getting thirsty and you have to come back to the well to draw water, but I'm going to give you a water. When you drink from it, you will never thirst again. And you yourself is going to, you're going to become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What was he talking about? He was talking about God. Once you have a relationship with God, once I give you God, he will satisfy, he will fill your soul. And then you will become a well of water welling up to eternal life. Spring of water welling up to eternal life. Joseph, because of his relationship with God, being full of wisdom and spirit, was able to save people physically, their lives. The disciples of Jesus today, or any given time, who are full of the Holy Spirit, love their Father, are close to their Father, walk with God, they become a spring of water welling up to eternal life, where the people, humanity, can be saved through your life, through your service to God. There is such a spiritual famine that is going on in the world. There's a spiritual famine going on in the world. There's false teachings, full of false teachings everywhere, and false teachers. The world is hungry and thirsty for his word. There's a famine, spiritual famine. And we, the disciples of Jesus, who are full of the Holy Spirit, that's our job. to be a spring of water welling up to eternal life, so that we can take the same role as Joseph did, but in a spiritual sense. I don't know if you see it. Is it clear? People that treasure their relationship with God, they're like source of eternal life. We go and make disciples, make peace. We're peacemakers between the people and their God. So God will use us in the same way in the times of Joseph he used physically. He became a life giver, preserver of life. And we have the same job today. If we treasure him, if we walk with God, if we are full of the Holy Spirit,